All right. Good evening. It's a pleasure to be here in front of you all. It's a pleasure to be up here bringing a sermon. It's been a little while since I've done this, and it's always a joy to sit and prepare a lesson to bring to the brethren here, and hopefully you find it edifying as I did as well during my study. Tonight's topic will be. The joy of the Lord. Something that I've come across and read in different contexts and different ways, and I want to bring it out in kind of four perspectives of the joy of the Lord. And so we'll see it from a perspective of an unbeliever to a perspective at the very end to somebody that's gone on to the next life, and see that joy and how that joy progresses and how it affects us from our day-to-day life there. So if you will turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll begin there shortly. Nehemiah chapter 8. So the joy of the Lord. It's important for us to remember, for us to know some important daily keys. For us to have the joy of the Lord, it's important to read His Word every day. Very, very important to read His Word every day. Have our minds and our thoughts, even our words, as we express them, within His Scripture on a daily basis. It's important for us to pray. Pray about ourselves, pray about others, pray about, as kind of the central idea right now in our country, our politics, and really anything. You know, our prayer has to be open, our prayer life has to be open to anything, and pray about anything and everything. And that's something that we need to be able to do every day. Coming to worship, having our mind, as we learned this morning, having our minds right and being sincere so that we can worship in spirit and in truth. And then, of course, living faithfully. This isn't an exhaustive list by any means. And, of course, living faithfully is something that we need to be able to do so that we are living in the Lord. We have that joy of the Lord. Really, the emphasis, and we're going to find out through this sermon tonight, is it's so much of a realization that it's none of us and all of God. The way we find the joy in our Lord is we place our joy within Him. He's the one that gives us that joy, that happiness, you could say. It has nothing to do with us. As the hymn says, none of self and all of thee. So let's begin. Nehemiah chapter 8. Begin in chapter 8 here. Let's begin. We're going to begin in verse 1. Now, up to this point here, Nehemiah has made the plight to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, and they've done so in a very, very quick manner. And the Jews that are around there, they go to Ezra and they say, hey, we want to hear the word of God. It's been a while since this generation has even listened to the word of God. They've gotten away from it. So let's start in verse 1 there. And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra brings this book of the law and reads it to them. And it's very interesting that the attention that was given to the word here. As we read here, those they stay there and they were attentive to the book of the law. I had a chance before I moved to Fort Worth to go on a preaching trip down to the Philippines. And it was interesting visiting congregation to congregation. On some instances, we'd go to a congregation, and by the time we show up to do the sermons that we were going to do, they had already been sitting there through 3 hours of sermons beforehand from the brother there. He had the preacher at that congregation had already done 3 sermons, and then we showed up and we did 2 more and kept going with it. And they were attentive. And you know, without any worries, concerns of going anywhere else, that's what they were going to be. And it wasn't the only time. It happened several times throughout our trip, and it reminds me of these people here as well. They're attentive to what they heard in the Word. It brought joy to them. Let's look at verse 8 in this same chapter. Verse 6. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. verse 9. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Look at the impact that the word of God has had on these people as they're listening to it. Then he said to them, "Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." They're having this awakening where they're realizing things that they hadn't considered in a long time, in previous generations. And their reaction is just, it's fantastic. One of it is this joy. They're attentive. They're listening to the word of God, and they want more. As we read on through the rest of this chapter here, they find out, hey, there is a feast of booths, where they would celebrate, they would live in a booth, basically, during the feast of the seventh month. And they realized that they hadn't done this for a long time. So they went very quickly and gathered all these different things and for these booths, and they made them, and they did it right away. But more than that, they understood their sinful state. They discussed the attitude and action of their fathers and the power of God through the next chapter, chapter 9. So let's go to chapter 9 now. It begins, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dirt upon them." And this is already showing that kind of the angst of the sin that they possessed there. "The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." And they go on to proclaim God's majesty. In verse 5, later, kind of in the middle of verse 5. It says, "Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you." Reminds me of Romans 1:20, where it talks about his invisible attributes. Where it talks about his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And these brethren here, these Israelites, are talking about proclaiming God's majesty just through his creation. And they go on through this chapter, these following verses, they go on to talk about all the things that God has done for them, from Abraham up through the exile, or up through leaving Egypt and into the desert and finally into the promised land, and all the things that God had done for them and for their forefathers here. And they get to the point in here in verse 16. It says, "But they," our fathers, "acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them." It caused a repentance in these people. For today's terms, it's very much like an unbeliever. Somebody that has never known Christ or has never known the gospel and is coming into it new. Oftentimes you see a new convert with this joy and this interest that goes into the Word of God, and then all of a sudden the realization that, hey, I've been wrong for all my life until this point. That's a very, very hard pill to swallow, and that's where these Israelites were. They'd gotten to the point where, hey, we've been wrong this whole time, and it caused repentance. We read through. Let's go back to verse 1, chapter 9. "Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting sackcloth and with dirt upon them. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. And for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." It created this repentance in these people. Repentance in these people of God. And we see through the rest of this book, if you read the rest of this book here, where Ezra's combating that. Nehemiah as well, they're working to purify and cleanse these people here and get rid of these things. And we see at the end of this chapter, in chapter 9, where they've made a commitment now to God. They've made this point, this commitment to come back to the Lord and study His Word and do what He has to say. In another term here, as far as seeing the joy of the Lord, is the joy of the Lord's salvation is brought there. And kind of this is putting this closer together with a repentant believer, somebody that's already a Christian, but has found themselves in a life of sin or has found themselves in a sinful manner. And one that really brings this out is David. So let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, those of you that are acquainted with the psalm, this is the psalm of David after he has committed sin with Bathsheba, and it's been brought to his attention by Nathan. And he finds this regret, this tremendous regret on his heart about what he's done and the sin that he's committed. You know, David is considered a man after God's own heart in Acts 13:22, and rightly so, he did. But he had this big sin that was, you know, was very, very much categorized and shown for everybody, for the rest of the world to see here in Scripture. So we see in Psalm 51, he does a few things. One, right away, he seeks cleansing. So let's look at verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Right away, first thing David looked for was a cleansing. He needed to be purified from his sins, from his mistakes, and he needed to do it quickly. He had this sense of urgency to do it. An important thing, as we see at the end of that verse, is he doesn't blame God. These things that have happened to him, or things that he's done, he realizes that he's done that on his own accord. He doesn't put the blame on anybody else but himself. And look at the end of verse 4. So that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. In verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. And the last thing that he does is he wants to return to God's good favor. He wants to be back on God's good side. So we look at verse 7. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Look at this. It's without a doubt in his mind how he can be cleansed by God. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. So we think about this joy again, repeated again here and brought up here by David. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. If we read this well here in Psalms, and it's very easy to see, he's not happy. There's no joy as far as of a happiness that's within him right now. He realizes he's in the wrong, but he wants to be restored to the joy of his salvation. It's not all the blessings that he's received, although that's an added bonus, you could say. There's no joy found in that. That's just an extra thing that's given to him. But he's looking for the joy of God's salvation, knowing that he's safe, knowing that his soul will be protected. That's the joy that he was looking for. And that's the one that we should look for as well, especially if we're ever caught in sin, understanding that that's where we need to be going. An interesting note, as before we move on to our next point, it's in verse 13. Let's read verse 13 there in Psalm 51. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Isn't it funny sometimes when we really mess up and we fix things, how much easier it is for us to talk about the gospel or to help others move forward? I don't think it's a way that, okay, I was wrong, you don't need to be wrong either, let's move this forward together, but rather understanding the gift you're given with forgiveness. Understanding the gift of God given and the grace and mercy given to you and saying, hey, you can have it too. And let's move forward together here. Let me help you with this. I will teach you what you need to do and teach you your ways and bring back sinners. Bring back those that have transgressed your law. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look at the example of Paul. Second Corinthians chapter 4. And I really, really enjoy this example. This would be closer to the term of a faithful Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 16. And Paul writes basically about his hope for heaven. Verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. I love that verse. It's fantastic. Just the descriptions that he puts into that verse. His perspective, of course, is spot on. He realizes exactly what, he knows exactly what he's talking about there in that joy that he's portraying there. Let's look at verse 8 in that same chapter. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So, talking about these struggles here, and we're going to come back to this in just a moment, and where Paul is saying these momentary light afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory. These momentary light afflictions, I want to keep that in mind. So what are those momentary light afflictions for Paul? At least we can take on right here. So let's look at chapter 11. Same book, or same letter. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at verse 23. And let's look at these momentary light afflictions that Paul is going through. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and clothes and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. These momentary light afflictions, Paul. Really? Really, Paul? How many of you would consider those momentary light afflictions? I don't think I would consider any of those momentary light afflictions if any of those happened to me. None. It'd be harder for me to feel a momentary light affliction if I was beaten for my faith. It's difficult to consider, but that's where his perspective was. His joy in the Lord was so far past this life that those things seemed like momentary light afflictions. So let's go back. Let's go back to chapter 4. And let's talk about these momentary light, these in context. So let's look again at verse 8. It says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. And this happens to us throughout our life. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. And these promises are fantastic, by the way. Where we get troubles. We're afflicted in some way. Maybe an illness. Maybe something within our lives that what happens to our family. But we're not crushed. That means we're hurt, but we're not out. Perplexed, but not despairing. How many times have things happened in our lives where we don't have answers to? We can't give a solid answer. We don't have any reasoning. We don't have anything to back it up. We've got no way to describe it or explain it. Nothing. It just happens. That's the perplexity. But what does it say? But not despairing. That means there's hope still. Even the perplexity. Even though we may not know what's going on or have an answer, we still know that it's okay. We're not completely despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. within persecution. Now, we are in a blessed country where we don't suffer that as much. But there are other brethren that do. But they're persecuted, but they're not forsaken. They're not left alone. They're not by themselves. Struck down, but not destroyed. I might be hurt, but we're still here. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And the brethren, the importance that Paul is placing not on this life but on the next, and the way that he keeps going forward, what keeps him going forward is what's important. His joy is found not in this world, because as we read, he's got a lot of hardships. But his joy is helped with his perspective of what's to come. These momentary light afflictions are producing for us this weight of glory far beyond all comparison. What a fantastic verse. And as we read on within this letter, he talks about his weaknesses, how he boasts in his weaknesses. He says, you know, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Because he understands that Christ is the one strengthening him. That God is the one giving him strength. He's not the one that's weak. And times when we find ourselves weak and we rely on God, we find that strength that we don't have when we don't. We find that strength that God gives us when we don't rely on, that we don't have when we don't rely on Him. It's there. And it's something that we need to make sure that we keep in our mind, keep in perspective. That gives us that joy to look forward. We're never left alone. As he says, when I am weak, I am strong, because it is Christ who strengthens us. And no matter what goes on in our lives, we are never alone. We just have to remember to include God. We've got to remember to include Christ in our lives. But we're never alone. And finally, the saved soul. The end of this life and into the next. A life as we see where we're no longer plagued. We don't have the pains of this world. Or we no longer have to worry or fear about anything. Or we are pure and live in eternal bliss. A life where God resides with us and we are His people. A life that has no need of hope. Think about that. A life that has no need of hope. Because we have everything we would ever need. Let's read this here in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Beautiful, beautiful description of what's to come. Verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. I remember seeing my bride coming down that first moment that I saw her dressed, and just the joy seeing that. And I can equate that with this, and that's the joy seeing that here. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. It's a fantastic life. A joy to look forward to. This joy that our God creates for us. And eventually, as if we live correct way, we get there. We experience that joy the Lord has for us. Who does this life belong to? This is very important. Who does this life belong to? Let's look at verse 6. Then he said to me, it is done. This is Christ talking. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Very important, verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit these things. So it makes the point, the contrary there. This unfortunate sadness, this counter argument says that there's going to be sadness in here where there's going to be some that don't experience that. It's those that are lost. So go on to verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Man, how sad is that? We just finished reading this beautiful description of what heaven's going to be like, and how God will be with man, and man with God, and they're always going to be together, and there's no more tears, no more pain, no more death, nothing. And yet there's some that have not been with God, that have not overcome, that have not gone through with what we see in Scripture and following God's word. And those are cast into the second death. They have to experience it again. And ultimately, this complete separation from God for the rest of eternity. That's something to really consider and really understand. The joy of the Lord, as we see it, doesn't come about by being happy. You know, God knows, and we know very well, we've got plenty of heartache. We've got plenty of disappointment in our lives, even as faithful Christians. We get that on a, if not daily, on a weekly basis at times. Our joy in the Lord comes about by knowing that we have a fantastic helper, a mediator, a savior, a best friend, a faithful God. Our joy in the Lord is a joy that surpasses anything that we can understand or ever feel. All he asks is that we are in him. We have to, for us to have the joy in the Lord, we have to be in the Lord. It only makes sense. That means we have to follow his commandments. We have to follow his statutes and do his bidding. Salvation comes from God. So it is only on his terms that we can be saved. The joy of the Lord should push us forward and have us proclaim the gospel and not be ashamed of it. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And if we are not proclaiming it, brethren, I'm looking at myself as well, then we need to consider what's going on in our lives and ask, why aren't we? Look at this fantastic gift that we get to have and share. Why aren't we proclaiming this to those that aren't saved? So that they can share it as well. If you have not obeyed the gospel, that is, if Christ came and died for our sins, and on the third day he was raised to rule at the right hand of the Father, and if you accept his commandments, repent from your sinful life, confess him as Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then you too can receive the joy of the Lord. It doesn't happen before that. It doesn't matter what the world tells you and all these feelings that come about in the world. What matters is what's written in Scripture, what we see in here. You can receive that joy of the Lord, not this fake one that the world offers you. So I commend the lesson to you, commend the sermon to you tonight. If there's any encouragement that you are needing, brethren here, visitors here that are needing any encouragement or coming forth and proclaiming Christ as your Savior, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to do it. So I encourage you to do it now as we stand and while we sing.